The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. Thank you for listening. It's me, Matt Slick, and listen to Matt Slick Live. Today is August 21st, 2023. Thank you very much for listening. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can call or email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. You can email me with a comment or a question, and we can get to that. There you go. Hope you all had a good weekend. So we're here in Idaho, and I got a brother and a friend down in Southern California. So I called a friend of mine and said, hey, how's the hurricane doing out there? And he said, well, it's a 1-mile-an-hour breeze and a drizzle. And he goes, that was it? So at least they didn't get flummoxed. I don't know what the right word would be, but, you know, beat up by the storm. So anyway, no big deal. We got a little bit here. It came straight up the coast and in a little bit. So I love weather. I love rain. I do. I like it. And it just seems refreshing, you know, rain. I don't know how everybody else is, but I like it. All right. Hey, we have nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, please, 877-207-2276. All right. Nothing much to say. I wasn't in any particular debates or anything. Well, actually, I don't know if I mentioned this before about being in the virtual world, you know, Oculus. Did I mention that? Charlie, did I mention that last week? I don't think so. Thanks. So something kind of interesting happened. Not a big deal, but it was interesting. So my wife got me the Oculus. You know, you put it on and have the things in your hands, and you can go fishing, you can fly, you can do all kinds of stuff. It's pretty interesting. It's 3D. So she got it for me so I could relax. And of course, what do? I go in and look for people to witness to, going into various areas. I can't help it. So I've been doing this now for a year and a half. And so about a month ago, I went into a place, and you know, every now and then people go, hey, you're Matt Slick. I go, yeah. And so, you know, they said, okay, could you answer some questions? I said, sure. So here I am. And people are in their avatars are there, and I'm answering questions. This happened about a month ago, and they're like, man, we had never heard some of this stuff. I said, well, you know, and they said, you know, they'd be interested in me just coming in on a regular basis or whatever it is, and just have them fire questions at me. So they built a room. We haven't done it yet, but I've been to it to see it. They built an environment for me to go into, and others can go into. It's like a building in the virtual world. And they'll just fire questions at me. And that's fine. That's what I like. And so now that's the setup. So we're all in this room checking it out, this kind of an auditorium kind of a construction. And we're all in there, and about 10 of us just milling around, looking around, and this woman produced it. She did a really good job, too. And so we're all talking, right? We're all supposed to be Christians. They want to be there. And I said, oh, this is really cool, you know. And it says, Ask Matt. It's in the, what is it? It's in the Facebook world. It's not big screen. It's not spatial. It's, I can't remember. I just go into it. I just see the icon. I just go into it. So we're all in there. Okay, now, after a while, this woman was talking, and I made a comment about her voice. I said, you know, you have a good voice. And she said she does voiceovers. I said, really? And we got talking about that a little bit. And then she said that RuPaul, the drag queen stuff, asked her to do a voiceover for them. Now, she's supposed to be a Christian, right? So I'm intrigued. Well, what did you do? She says, oh, I went for it. I did it. And I was waiting for her to say something like, I did this so I could witness to them, so I could be in there, give them the gospel. That's not what happened. And I said, so why'd you do this? I'm just curious. What was the reason? I didn't attack or anything. I said, what's the reason? And she says, oh, to get money. And I'm looking, and other people in the room are watching her and listening to the conversation. And I don't know everybody there, and I'm thinking, well, okay, these are Christians. They should address this issue. You know, are you sure you want this is the kind of thing you want to do? No one said anything. Now, I've seen this kind of thing happen before where Christians just don't want to rise up and say, well, why are you doing that? What's up? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? This is not good. And so they just kind of let it slide. So, okay, I'm going to say something. And I said, well, I'm curious. This is after, you know, a bit of time. And I said, I'm curious. Do you know that the drag queen stuff is sinful? And, you know, I'm just curious about this. Do you know that? And, like I said, I didn't attack her. I just asked. And she got defensive. She says, don't be judgmental. I'm like, what? Now, this is supposed to be a Christian, right? Who I find out now is using her talents to support drag queen stuff. And then when I mention that it's not biblical to do that, you know, very politely, she attacked me and said I was being judgmental. Now, at that point, let's just say I know that something's really wrong here. So now the people are listening to this conversation going on in the room, and I said, no, he said, we have the right to make spiritual judgments, 1 Corinthians 2:15, and that is not something that Christians should be supporting. You know, I wasn't attacked. I just said, oh, that was the wrong thing to say. She got in, literally got close. You can do that with the controls in your hands and stuff like that. She got really close to me and started rebuking me for being judgmental. And I said, look, it's the Christian duty to honor Christ, not do things to get money if it's going to be sinful. And that was it. The gloves were off. She went after me. And I just responded. I said, look, blah, blah, blah. And I went, okay, so now we're going back and forth. And I said, you can't do this. You can't call yourself a Christian if you're going to do this kind of thing. I said, don't be claiming the name of Christ. And if you're out there supporting something which is abjectly sinful, and you do this, is after about a minute and a half when it just kind of went up. Oh, she didn't like that. Then what she did was she blocked me so that I couldn't, she couldn't hear me. Then she continued to talk in the room. All right, so I just waited, and she finally left, and I said to people, this is what happens when people are confronted with their sin. And I said, I was polite, you know, but, you know, she amped it up, and then they silenced the objector and then insult and then leave. And what was interesting, what happened afterwards was I got rebuked for being too difficult. And so I'm sitting there going, wow. You know, and it makes me wonder, what the heck is wrong with Christianity today? That you're not allowed to offend anybody. You're not allowed to politely broach the issue of why this is wrong. Oh, and then she said, that's right, and before she left, she says, none of your business what I do. And I says, yes, it is. You did it in the name of Christ. And that's a public thing. And I said, so yeah, it's our business. And she didn't like that either. Oh, man. So she got uppity, like I said, and then left. And then afterwards, this one guy politely rebuked me for not being more polite to her. And I said, but she's the one who escalated it. I just responded, and I was patient, and she's the one who is using her talents for sin, for sinful things. And I said, why is it you guys didn't say anything in here? And I said, yeah, I'm not trying to get on you. I'm curious. Why is it that you didn't, you know, say, well, hey, wait a minute, you know, let's talk about this. None of them did. Anyway, that was my experience. And we'll see if they still want me to answer questions. But I told them. I said, look, guys, if you want me to do this and answer questions, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I'm not going to cater it to make you feel good. I'm not going to be mean or anything, but I'm just going to tell you, this is what the Word of God says, and that's just it. So, just letting you know, I mean, I'm not going to do that, you know. So that's what happened. That was my big event for the weekend. And then what, let's see. Owen Smith says amen. Laura says scaredy cats. Owen Smith says, Matt, you're a big meanie. I guess I am. I guess I'm a meanie. I didn't expect that, you know. I expected Christians to behave more like Christians. So now, when I go into these virtual worlds now, I'm very, very cautious. I've been doing this for you know, a year and a half. I'm very cautious. I've been cautious for months because I don't want to go in and start and saying too much. I've discovered that different environments have different sets of Christians with different levels of knowledge. It's really strange. So in the virtual world, in the metaverse, you know, it's they're generally speaking, they are very ignorant of Scripture, very ignorant of the things of God. Not all of them, but for the most part, most of them are very much. Okay, the next most ignorant, I would say, would be people on Clubhouse, and then after that, the best basically are on Discord. This is just subjective, you know, that going into talking to Christians. Anyway, it's not a big deal. If you are on Oculus and you want to find me, my name's Matt Slick in there too. You can find me and we can, you know, say, hey, you know, friend me or whatever it is. So that's it. See, that was pretty exciting. And then my wife and I watched a movie last night. So, hey, if you want to give me a call and top that exciting story, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, so I've been asked not to say who, and I won't, but we had someone mail us a couple checks over the past few days that have helped out at CARM as a ministry financially. I want to say thank you. You know who you are. I know who you are. Thank you. And that's as far as I'll say, you know, any as to who's, but it really does help. And reason is, I let people know that, you know, during the summer months, and just as ministries as a whole are suffering financially, that if you like this ministry, you like what we do here on the air, and you want it to continue, please consider supporting us. We do need it. You know, I've had people tell me that I need to lay down the law, and I don't do that. And stuff like that. I just tell people this is what our need is. And if God puts it on your heart to do that, please answer that call. You know, we don't ask much, just $5 a month, $20 a month. We just need, we need 100 people, or was it, no, 500 people at 20? No, that's not how it would be. We need 1,000 people at $5 a month. So that gives you an idea of what we need. And if we can get just different people and putting together a little bit here, a little bit there, we'll be able to meet our budget and meet what we got to do. And we'll have to cut it back pretty soon. And the radio show may go away, because if things are going to continue like this, with a lot of ministries that are suffering, and I'd rather the radio show go away than the missionaries. We support missionaries in different parts of the world, and they're reaching out in those respective cultures and languages to be able to do those things that we want them to be able to do. And that's really important. So there's that, you know, that's not a threat, it's not a woe is me. I've been doing radio for 20 years, so it's not like I haven't done enough of it, but there you go. And so that's just it. If you want to help out financially, just go to carm.org/donate. That's carm.org/donate, and all the information needs right there. Hey, why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, okay? All right, let's try this. Let's get to Alberto from Savannah, Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Yeah, good evening, Matt Slick. My question is, if the Bible says that we've been Christ died for our past, present, future sins, right? And then we're made righteous in God's eyes for the blood of Jesus Christ. Then how come the Bible says, and also in 1 John, if we committed any sins and didn't forget any unrighteousness? So I thought our identity is really, really righteous in God's eyes. Why? We have to confess our sins when you commit unto peanuts for home.
You're breaking up a little. You're breaking up, so it's hard to understand what you're asking.
Okay, why what the confessor says in 1 John, if we really are righteous, so it's the cleansing of all unrighteous.
Okay. Why confess our sins? Yeah, if he's forgiven us all of our sins. The reason is because of what's called the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet is a concept in Scripture. It deals with the issue of Jesus having done something in the past, though we did not yet exist. He took our sins, put it in his body, bore them in his body. And so there's this concept of how God relates to time in a different sense than we do. The now and the not yet shows that God speaks things as though they already are, that are not yet. And so in this overall concept, we know that all of our sins are forgiven because that's just how God works. But in the reality of the now, we need to go to the Lord and ask him to confess, or ask him to forgive us of our sins as we look and we trust in him. And that's what we do. So on one hand, we're already forgiven completely. And on the other hand, we are to continually confess our sins before him and seek forgiveness. Okay?
Okay. All right. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
All right.
That's it?
Thank you.
Okay, buddy.
Well, that's it. Yeah, I mean, nothing more. You pretty much cleared it up good, you know?
All right. Well, God bless.
All right.
Man.
Thank you.
God bless. All right.
You too.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh. Hey, Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. What is the difference between fallen angels and demons?
Well, some say there's not really any difference. They just use the term demons as an overall topic to discuss anything and everything. It's called demonology. However, there's a school of thought that says that demons and fallen angels are different. One, the idea of fallen angels are those created things that fell and rebelled against God. And in Genesis 6, it talks about the sons of God who came down, had daughters of men, and had children with them. And many believe that is the fallen angels who then had relations with women and produced offspring, the Nephilim. And so then the flood came and destroyed those Nephilim, and the disembodied Nephilim are the demons, because the demons want to always be inhabiting a body, but the fallen angels don't seem to always want to, though they can. So there seems to be a difference, and this is just one of the conjectures, one of the theories that's running around about this. We don't know for sure, but that seems to be what it is. And there's also degrees of angels, but there doesn't seem to be degrees of demons, so per se. There are cherubim, seraphim, archangels, and things like that, and we assume that some of those fell as well. And our hierarchical structure within the demonic realm, princes and things like that. Okay?
Yes. Thank you. God bless you.
You're welcome. God bless. All right. Well. Okay. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We've got nobody waiting right now, so I'm waiting on you. How about that? Is there something different? And what we can do is get to the some of the emails that have come in. And wow, there's a long email. If you're going to send me an email for comments or questions or something like that to the radio show, please make it quick and slick. That's what we need. All right. Let's see. Spoken. Oh, yeah, that was a bad syllogism. Where do we get the Karm t-shirts? Where can they be found? Well, if Charlie wants to write anything in the private chat, I can see, because I think he was doing that for a while, and then he put it on hold. But, that's right now. But, we're going to look for other avenues as well. Okay, that's that. Let's see. How about this? I just realized, due to how the topics meandered from before the room shut down, I'm particularly talking about evolution. We had a conversation about the Cambrian explosion as well as discussion about hominids. Yeah. A lot of people don't know. There's a lot of stuff about evolution that people just don't know or not taught in school, you know. So what I'll do, because the question came up, I'll talk a little bit about it. I'll open up my file and go through and talk about some of the things that are interesting. Here's a concept. They have a clock. Okay, think of this. There are atomic clocks that are exactly equal in their time reference that can keep time accurate to 1 second per million years. And they can, because of Einstein's work, they can take these atomic clocks, identical, and they can put them at different levels, like sea level up higher. And mathematically, they can calculate the one that's higher, they can calculate that it will run faster. And it does, because it's further away from the gravitational strength. The higher up you go, less gravity. Gravity is inversely proportional to the square of the distance. So they have these very detailed calculations. And when they do these experiments, they find out that just got that fan on, making noise. That just as the mathematics predicts, when they physically move these clocks at different heights, they get exactly what's predicted. Now, why is that important? What's this related to? The higher up you go, the faster time runs. The higher up you go, the faster in time things go. So there have been scientists also, that's one piece of the puzzle. There have been scientists, Barry Sutterfield, his wife used to work with CARM 20 years ago. And would mind reconnecting with her and them. But Barry Sutterfield, he's a very well-known scientist who's a Christian. And he and some others did some research on time speed measurements of the speed of light. Now, there's controversy around this, I'll tell you that. But it doesn't seem to be. Some of the evidence is suggesting that light is not an absolute constant, but that it's slowing down. All right, now, why are these things important? Because if light is slowing down, what some of the calculations demonstrate that a few thousand years ago it was twice as fast as it is now, and it's logarithmic, so that they go back 1,000 years, it's twice that, 500 years, it's twice that. And I'll explain why all this is important regarding some stuff in evolution and science and stuff like that. I'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, I'm going to do something here really fast. Let's see. Okay, there we go. Let's see how that works. All right, why is this important? Because science says that the universe is billions of years old. The Bible implies it's not, you know, 6,000 years old and created in 6 days. Both could be the case. If we see that the higher up you go away from Earth, so to speak, from a mass that has gravity, the faster time goes. So the further out you go, the faster time works. That would mean that an expansion of the universe would be occurring at a faster rate than what we would be seeing on Earth. Furthermore, if light is faster back then, I forget how that relates to this. It does. If it's faster then, that it's expanding, then we would see the light from greater distances even faster. And so, therefore, it could be both are the case. This is one of the theories that are there. And so, is that. But as far as some of the stuff I was going to talk about with the Cambrian explosion, this is something that's really a problem in evolutionary theory, and it really is. The Cambrian explosion deals with a period of time in rock strata roughly 535 million years ago. And it's called the Cambrian period. where there are different kinds. There's Jurassic, there's Paleozoic, there's Cambrian, there's all this stuff. And the Cambrian explosion is that during this period of the Cambrian explosion, which is roughly 5 to 15 million years, different scientists say, even up to 25 million years, that something like 40 new body types, 40 new phyla suddenly appear in a rock strata. And people say, you know, as fossils. And they say, well, that's because it took millions of years to do this. There's no problem. Except the problem is this. It all shows up at the very beginning of the Cambrian rock strata. It doesn't occur. There's not a gradation over the rocks of them over, you know, 20 million years of the fossils showing more complex forms in the new phyla. It doesn't happen. What you see is an instantaneous production. And the evolutionists can't account for it. They come up with stuff like punctuated equilibrium to try and explain everything. It's a theory. They say, well, there's a scientific theory, punctuated equilibrium. It just happened really fast. We don't have the evidence for it, but that's what happened. Anyway, maybe some people out there know about that, but that's some of the stuff I just started getting into a little bit more in my mini field of study. Let's get to Grant from Utah. Grant, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, it happened really fast because God spoke it.
That's one of the things. Yeah, there's different theories about it, but there's different theories, yes. So, anyway,
right.
What's up, man? What do you got?
I was going to ask you, can you explain the verse, the meek shall inherit the earth?
I don't know, to be honest. Because, let me get to that verse, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's in Matthew 5. Let's see, the humble, I think it says, it's the humble that will inherit. I'll just put it this way. And so, I think what's going on, man, where is that? Maybe someone will put the verse in, I'll find it. The Beatitudes are, if we understand the generic kind of a form of what they are wisdom literature that is combined with a kind of parabolic, not exaggeration, but there's that poetic kind of a feel to it. And you have these many statements like this. And so when you get there, in Matthew 5, you know, the blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what it says, gentle or the meek. Well, inherit the earth. In the Jewish mind, the idea of God redeeming the earth and them being on that earth, being there, they'll inherit this because they're children of God. That this is an eschatological kind of a statement that the Jews would, I think, that's what I think it means, is that they would understand that in their humility before God, before people, that they will be in God's presence. Now, it doesn't mean that their attitude in their hearts is what gets them saved. That's not the case. But this is just a general thing. If you're this way, you'll be okay.
Would that be like, you know, how the remnant or the... In Revelation, it talks about the people that survived the Great Tribulation. I don't know what kind of eschatological question with that.
That's a different topic. I think that is more of an end time thing with the tribulation period, which is going to be mayhem. But I think what's going on in the issue here of of the Beatitudes is they're just basic wisdom literature that's to be taken literally, but also not so literally. It's figurative, but it has truth woven in, and they're meant to be generic so that we can apply them to different areas of our lives. Okay?
Okay.
That's what I understand.
All right, I was just wondering, I wanted to see
question. Yeah, good question.
All right.
Okay. All right, brother?
All right, then. No. Yep. Thank you, sir. Have a God-blessed day, and thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. All right. Hey, let's jump on the air. Let's get to John from North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Is that me, Matt?
That's it. You're on the air, man. What do you got, buddy?
Okay. I was supposed to be third. A little bit of a correction on the time. So sure. When you're farther away, time you said was going faster, right?
That's what I understand. Right.
Okay. It's actually, as you're farther away, you're moving faster, so time would go slower.
And then depends on the direction.
The example of somebody running at the speed of light, when they come back to Earth, everybody's gone, but they haven't aged but, you know, a couple of weeks right. Or a month.
Yeah, so, that's the theory of relativity, but that deals with speed. And what is interesting is how do you judge speed, because there has to be a universal zero.
Well, look at the space station where they're doing the experiment. So that's traveling at 22,000 miles per hour. So therefore, when they come back to Earth and they look at their watches are actually behind Earth.
Yeah.
Now you have a quantum entanglement with sending a quantum computer up there with the Chinese, and they've been able to actually have instantaneous communication between those two particles, which is
right.
A whole other kind of works.
Right, I know about quantum entanglement. Yeah, and so, yeah, send me some documentation if you have that, because what I understand is it's not an issue of, because they're in speed, just if you are parallel and up higher at the same basic speed, that's when the differentiation comes. So that's what I'm interested in knowing, if you've got documentation for that.
Think of that if you're in geosynchronous orbit, right? Or look at the...
And they wouldn't be in the same speed.
How fast does a spindle on a record player travel versus the edge of the record?
I understand that, but that wouldn't be the same speed. So if you have documentation, send it to me. Send it to info@karm.org, and I want to check it out because I want to learn this, okay? So if you know,
sure,
let me know, all right? Seriously.
Yeah, that could be my deductive reasoning on that. But all right, and I got to get you that other stuff. This is 1 minute, John.
Oh, hey, John. How you doing, buddy?
Okay.
Your voice sounds different.
I've got the earbuds, and I'm on my way back, heading through Richmond, coming back from Jersey from the wedding, which was phenomenal, very great, good time.
Good. Okay, well, good. Praise God.
Man. And, yeah, so safe journey, and we'll talk to you soon, and I'll get you that materials.
Sure, sounds good. I do want to know. Yeah, I'm interested in that. In fact, thanks a lot, buddy. So if there's anybody out there who knows about this kind of stuff with articles that, you know, scientifically based kind of articles, not Bob's, Bob's blog, but something that kind of gets into this, let me know, because I've been studying and I've been hearing stuff. Now, I know about quantum entanglement. That's a really interesting topic, folks. I'll tell you what it is. These particles that are entangled, and whatever you do to one is instantaneously done to the other. Even if you set them apart at a distance, whatever you do to one is does to the other. This is in quantum physics. And it's a real interesting phenomenon, and they're trying to figure out why. So if you take the theory is that light is the fastest rate or speed that something can happen between two objects. It takes a bit of time. So if the quantumly entangled particles are a mile apart, then you can calculate the difference of time, the time it takes, and the difference of effect. If you do something to one particle, then it'll do something else a little bit of time later. But it's not what happens. Both are instantaneously related. That's what quantum entanglement is. And that's interesting. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Jason from Arizona. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. My question regarding John 6:44, where Jesus said, "No man is able to come to me unless the Father draw him." Mm-hmm. So if I'm understanding correctly, we come to Christ by faith, which God grants to us, the Philippians 1:29. So the drawing to Christ, the coming to Christ, is the act of believing. Is that correct?
Nope. The drawing is something that is done by the Father. We are not capable of our own free wills in our sinful, complete sinful, unregenerate state. We're not capable of truly believing and trusting in Christ. All right? I can give you the scriptures for that if you want. I can expand
on that. I understand, definitely. I was saying faith from Philippians 1:29 is granted to us as a gift. So isn't that right?
Yeah, I'm surprised. I'm smiling. Good for you. Exactly right. Granted from the Father. Philippians 1:29. Good stuff.
Yeah, so I'm trying to understand, bear with me a moment, where sure. I initially misunderstood, because isn't believing in Christ coming to him by being granted faith from the Father?
Say that again. I want to get that right. Good. Say it again.
Isn't coming to Jesus or being drawn to Jesus, we have to be granted faith from God in Philippians 1:29, right?
Yes. Now here's the mystery. In John 6:65, Jesus says, "You can't come to me unless it's granted to you from the Father." And that no one can come to Christ unless he's drawn. So there's a drawing and a granting, and yet he grants faith and he grants repentance. So what's this issue of drawing? I've thought about it over the years, and what God does is he woos people. He speaks into their hearts. He calls them. Many people are aware of this sensation of, before you're even a Christian, there's just something going on. And I believe that's the drawing, among other areas. And at the right time, God grants you to have that faith, because he's drawing you to Christ, and there's an interaction. It's not robotic. It's not deterministic. There's an actual reaction and real time frame reference that we experience with God in this. So he draws us, and then at the time when it's right, he then grants that we have faith and repentance. That's what I understand.
Right, I see. Yeah, good. That's great. One thing I learned recently that I had a good laugh about was, most people teach that I've heard over the years, Philippians 1:29, that God will give you the opportunity to believe, but it's not the opportunity to believe. He grants the act of believing.
You are so correct. If you've ever heard of Leighton Flowers, he's an anti-Reformed guy. And I had a conversation with him over the phone once where that's exactly what he said about Philippians 1:29. I said, look what it says right here. God grants that you believe. He said, no, he grants you the opportunity to believe. And I said, that's not what it says. You just altered the Word of God to make it fit your theology. And it's very common, because people have humanistic ideology flowing through their veins, and it comes out in what they see. It blinds them to a certain degree of what the Word of God actually says.
Yeah, what's almost unbearable is to listen to some of the debates from the Arminians or just non-Reformed people, where they just will not, like, accept that, you know, like, they appeal to their emotion and they don't do the exegesis. They're always jumping out of the text, going to an appeal to emotion or some other chapter in some other book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the gentleman, Leighton Flowers. I tried to watch a couple of his debates with a Reform person. It was just unbearable. Just he will not go through the text. He will not do exegesis. It's always eisegesis. He's always going to other, appeal to your emotion. God won't do this because he's only a God of love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It seems like non-Reformed theology is humanism, and it's just emotionalism. Am I accurate there?
Wow. Yes, that's what I've been saying on the radio for a long time. I've been saying it's humanistic philosophy that's woven into the church, where they serve the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, because they want God to be at your beck and call, according to your wisdom. It's up to you to decide. And so then you have to be the one who lets God into your heart. It's just humanistic philosophy. It's taught a lot of churches. So good for you.
Well, thank you, Matt. I think you should write a book one day called The Blonde-Haired, Blue-Eyed Surfer Jesus.
That's not a bad idea, you know? I hadn't even thought of that. Who is the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus? And then just it's chapters on humanistic philosophy inside the Christian church. Because it's so there, you know?
Yeah.
I've encountered it so much. And I'm guilty of it, too. I mean, I'm always going to judge Scripture by my emotions to some degree, by my sensibilities. But one of the things I've learned over the years is to, what does it say? What does it actually say? And I say, I'm believing that first. And if I have an inkling in my mind or heart that it can't be that way, I know I'm wrong. What does it say?
Well,
as a friend of mine mockingly teases me, says, what does it say? You know, that's what it says.
You know what, what utterly destroys humanism is Romans chapter 9.
Mm-hmm. Man, you and I just talk.
Destroys humanism. There's no way around it. If a man does exegesis and he does not leave the text, you cannot leave Romans chapter 9 without being reformed. If you're honest with yourself, but if you turn to weird emotionalism or you want to argue with God like the objector that in Romans chapter 9, it's amazing how most people I've ever met in my life who are Christian are the objector in Romans chapter 9.
You know, in a seminary professor friend of mine said something about Romans 9 that I never forgot. When he said it, it was like a light switch went on. He said, you know you don't understand the text if you don't raise the same objections that Paul does. And I went, oh, that's a good point.
And you know what's amazing, Matt, before I run here, is what's absolutely amazing is I've dealt with, like, my niece when she was a young child, like around 7, 8 approximately. And if they read that, like in an NIV version or a Children's International version, whatever, there's no confusion there. Like, I just remember my niece vaguely saying, God has his people. You know, he has his people. He picks his people. It's like a little girl can, my little niece can understand that. But then you get like an in-depth theologian who wants to complicate and do eisegesis and appeal to the emotion. And it's just like, this is absurd.
I'm with you. I've seen it so much. And then they introduce something called prevenient grace. They do whatever they can to try and make it man is the top of the food chain or the faith chain. Man is. It's from top down from man. Man's heart, man's wisdom, man's ability. God would never do, etc., etc., etc. And I have this conversation so often with people. And I say, show me what you're saying in Scripture. And they can't do it. They have been taught what I call the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, who's dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart, asking for permission for you and your wisdom to let him in. That is what being taught.
Well, Matt, I hope you make a Kindle version of that sometime before you go to heaven, because that'd be a fantastic book.
Well, you know what? What you should do, I'm serious, is write me at info@carm.org and give me your phone number. Maybe we could talk about it and say, what points do you think would be good? And I'll call you up because I want to write another book. I have several. I've got so much to do. But something like that, I could just sit there with my speech program and just for 3-4 hours just talk through a book and then start editing it, you know? So we never know.
Well, I think it's worthy of doing, Matt, because in my 25 years of Christendom, I can tell you there's very few, I don't even say 1% of the people I meet who accept the sovereign grace election of God. And if you made a book like that, it's just so in the face of the world today, even the so-called Christian world, that just most people don't accept that. I've accepted it. That's just the word of God. I don't even debate people or argue about it. That's what God said. You don't like his election. I the last time I talked to someone about this, I told the woman, you have a problem with God's election. You don't like it. And that's it. That was the last comment I ever made.
That's what I've said I've said so many times. You just don't like what God does. You don't like his sovereignty. You want your own. I said, you have to bow the knee to the king. That's what you have to do. That's right.
Well, God bless you, Matt. Take care. Okay.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Martin from Richmond, Virginia, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey, thanks for taking my call and thanks for your ministry.
Praise God.
I got two quick points I'd like to get through quick so you can know the caller. And I want to dovetail the last one in with your first lead-in about the supporting the drag queen situation. But the first point has to do with the caller that called up about a person that might age quicker or slower wherever they're at. And I think you were kind of more on track. I think if someone was on the 2000th floor of a penthouse and someone else was on the first floor of the penthouse, the person on the top is going to age a little bit quicker. You're not going to notice it because, you know, clearly, you know, but the person farther up will age quicker just due to time dilation principle. So
that's what I understand.
I think you were you were leading into that one.
Right.
Yeah, I'd love to talk about the Cambrian stuff explosion. I had a seven month debate on CARM with some atheists on that until I got booted. But it's something that they can't own. So the part about the time dilation and how physics can work. There's a good book out there. It's When Einstein Walked with Gödel. And you know, Gödel has the incompleteness theorem, which is a whole other topic on its own, which is great. It helps substantiate existence of God or in a higher intelligence, something that science kind of proved, can actually prove, and why a lot of physicists and scientists fully for decades tried to disprove that theorem, and they still can't. But the author of that book, when Gödel walked with Einstein walked with Gödel, he's an atheist, and I did some research before I bought the book, and this is where it dovetails into your first segment of tonight's call, show was, you know, you don't want to really support evil, right? I mean, I don't want to support any drag queen stuff, and I don't want to support any evil, but I bought this book knowing full well that this guy was an atheist. But I bought it for my beneficial knowledge because I respected his pedigree and his education. Is that do you see something wrong in that at all?
No, not at all. I'm looking at the book right now. I've got books written by atheists. I've got books written by anti-Christians. My goodness, well, the time's out already. Wow, that was a fast hour. And so I learned from them as well. Okay, they have issues of science, I don't know. Hey, we got to go. Call back again, okay? Ooh, good stuff.
You got it.
Sorry about that, man. We're out of time. All right. Well, that really snuck up on me. Wes, call back tomorrow. Hey, folks, we're out of here. May the Lord bless you. Hey, we'll talk to you tomorrow. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.